Praise the Lord. Today I will teach from the book of Revelations. And we will consider the letter addressed to the seven churches of that time, found in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. However, in reality, just as the rest of the scriptures, this address to the churches of the book of Revelation is in actuality an address to the churches for all ages. As such, what we will consider today, what we're considering, is really a conversation between Jesus and John regarding the church, regarding us. I really want us to have this perspective in mind as we discuss Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, because we are in focus as Jesus makes his statements. And quite frankly, he said a lot in Revelation 2 and 3 regarding the church. But I'm sure it's not an exhaustive list of his concerns. I'm sure it's not an exhaustive list of all his responses to the churches of all ages. What we have here, I believe, in these two chapters serves as a minimum. Okay? It just serves as a minimum. And really, I want you to remember also as we go through this, that what is written represents his perfect view of the church. This is what he sees. This is what he knows. This is what is really happening in the churches and in the churches of our time. And it's also a reflection of his determined actions towards the church. Remember, this address is not to the world. This letter was addressed specifically to the church, to you and I, okay? And quite frankly, I am not sure if any of the churches addressed here had complete understanding of the issues they were facing as a church, or as a group, as a fellowship group. And I'm sure they had no idea about the responses that Christ had towards them. You know, this is a very important point, because at no point, you know, whatever a church is experiencing, let me put it this way, at no point is that church able to have a complete understanding of Christ's position towards them and his response towards them. So that's why, as we approach our text today, we should come with great humility. As you're listening to this message today, I want you to approach this message today with great humility. I don't want you to make any presumptions. Let us simply approach with repentance and contriteness of heart. Let us approach this message today just realizing that Jesus was addressing us when he made the statements he made in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. It is a very sobering scripture. You know, if Jesus was speaking about the world, it's a different thing. But it's so sobering that this is what he finds in his body, in the church of the living God. So I will encourage all of us that as we approach this message, again, we approach with complete humility, contriteness of spirit. Let us approach with psalms. Let us approach humbled, as we find in 1 John 1:8 to 10, which says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You might ask why I'm reading this text. And I have other texts I want to read to you regarding repentance. So you might be asking the question now, but why is he reading this text? It is important for you to understand that God is not here to destroy us Christians, but rather is here to completely save and transform us. That's why I'm reading this text about repentance and asking God for forgiveness. It is important, because when we go into our main text in Revelation, you will see why. Listen to what Jeremiah says to God in Jeremiah 10:23-24. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not his own. No one who walks directs his own steps. Correct me, O Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. This is a plea from Jeremiah to God. He says, I know you are the righteous one, but I know that my ways are not in myself. It is hard for me, so I need you to help me through this process. In Psalm 19:12-14, he says this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. This is so deep. No one fully understands all their errors. No one knows all their secret faults. And so the psalmist cries out to God, cleanse me from my secret faults. He says, keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Praise the name of the living God. So he speaks about secret faults. He speaks about presumptuous sins. And he speaks about errors that the person is not even aware of. And he cries out to God that God will forgive all of this. Psalm 32:1-5 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. And then finally, Psalm 51:16-17 says this, for you do not desire sacrifice, else I will give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Again, you ask me the question, why are you reading this text? Why did you read those texts regarding repentance and asking for forgiveness? Because as we approach Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, it is important to approach with absolute humility, contriteness of spirit, broken before God, ready to repent and ask for forgiveness, ready to allow yourself go through the process of acknowledging some of the things, the vices he mentions here, and pouring yourself out to him, because ultimately he wants us to escape. He wants us to escape the wrath and judgment for sins. Okay? So approach with humility. Now let's go to Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. Praise the name of the living God. Let me read. I will read the whole text. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, hallelujah. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What the Spirit says to the churches, churches, not church, churches. So this is for us for all ages. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's home is, and hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulations, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the children and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has a key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." I know your works. I see I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. I have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the name New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. O God, anoint us with eye salve, anoint our eyes with eye salve, O God, that we may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the living God. That was chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Now, for this presentation of this scripture, I have grouped the details of Jesus' disposition towards the church in categories. I have this in different categories. And the first category we're going to deal with is the state of the church, what I call the state of the church, what I call what he's observing in our midst. Now, Jesus is speaking to us, the church, and said, this is what I see. This is what I see in the church. So I have this in the first category. So in the first group, Jesus is applauding those in the church. He's applauding the churches and the members of the churches who are enduring patiently without quitting. Those who are enduring trials, tribulations patiently without quitting. He's recommending them. He's applauding them. He's saying to them, stay the course, regardless of the opposition or condition. Do not quit. Do not give up. So Jesus knows that in the church, even today, there are those who are staying the course, regardless of the opposition or conditions they face. And he applauds you. He reminds them and acknowledges that there are some who are still keeping the covenant with the Lord. That no matter the cost, they are not quitting. They're still keeping the covenant with the Lord. These ones are trusting in the Lord. They're still living and doing the word of God as best as they can. And he commends them for it. He says about these ones who endure patiently, he says they hold fast to his name. They hold fast to his name without denying him, even in the face of death. These ones have made up their minds that they hold fast to the name of Jesus, that they exalt the name of Jesus. They never deny the name of Jesus, even when they have to face death. And for them, he says that their lives, a reflection of their lives, is a life that is growing strong every day, stronger every day, growing in commitment, growing in love, growing in service, growing in faith, growing in the love of God, in faithfulness, in worshiping God. He said, these things mark the lives of those who endure patiently without quitting. And he sees that in the church. And he applauds that. And he encourages that. And he says, keep doing, keep going for it. Keep pushing forward. He said, in the church, that he finds those who will not tolerate evil people. Intolerance. Complete intolerance towards evil people. Now, I want to add a point here. Jesus is not expressing hate for people or approving people who are hating people. No, it's not an expression of hate for people. But he's saying that for these ones who have no tolerance towards evil people, he says they are absolute and they're resolute to reject evil and the practice of evil. And he loves that. He applauds that. He encourages that. He encourages absolute rejection and resolute rejection of any kind of evil, the practice of it. He says, these ones do not allow people who practice evil intentionally to practice their convictions in the church. You don't allow people who practice evil intentionally, who intentionally call good evil and evil good, you don't allow them to practice those convictions in the church, is what Jesus is saying. And he is applauding those who refused and stood opposed to anyone who brought that into the church. And then another category that he's applauding are those who are rejecting false teachers. I just love this comment here because he makes it clear, just as they had false teachers of their time, we have false teachers of our time. Okay? Not everybody who says, Lord, 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 is actually following Jesus Christ. Now you know that. And so there were a group of Christians who were busy exposing and rejecting false teachers, and he applauds them. It wasn't an issue of hating, it wasn't an issue of condemnation, but it was just they rejected the pronouncements and the prophecies and the teachings of false teachers. So the awareness that we must hold out of this is that existing in our midst are false teachers today. We must be willing to offend them. We must be willing to offend them by stating the truth rather than tolerate them. You see, sometimes we make a mistake to challenge people instead of challenge their statement. We're not there to condemn anyone who's a false teacher. We're here to challenge their statements that are contrary to God. And Jesus applauds that. But Jesus also had things that he saw that he did not like in the church. There are things he's seen about us, and he comments on those as well. He said that some of us in the church, we've lost our first love. We've lost our first love. Implying that there was a time God used to be our first love. There was a time Jesus and the Holy Spirit were our first love. But as time has gone on, he's saying to us, some of you, some of us, we've lost our first love. Now, what does that mean that we've lost our first love? All of a sudden in our lives, God is no longer priority. God is not priority anymore. It's no longer Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. It's seek first other things and then God. When you lose your first love, it means you become less committed to the works of God, less committed to the service of God, less committed to do the things of God. And then you find yourself always distracted by other things. You notice that every time you go to read the words, something else takes up your time, and you give time to everything but the things of God. It's because we lost our first love, and Jesus is not happy about that. And he makes the point very clear. I am not happy of the fact that you've lost your first love. He points out also he hates sects, the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is an absolute wicked and sinful and lustful doctrine that was being practiced. Remember, these were being practiced in the churches. And if Jesus is speaking about sexual immorality here, as part of it, and idolatry, and it's addressing us today, then be aware that we have this practice, these similar things going on in our churches today. One of the worst things about the Nicolaitan sect was that, you know, they're presented as acceptable. They're presented to God an identity of sexual worship as something that is that should be acceptable to God. They practiced sexual immorality and presented it as an identity issue and said, and presented that to God, that God should accept that. They were offering to God sexual deviance and acceptable lifestyle. And it's almost like an imposition on God that God should receive that and God should accept that as worship. The audacity of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus is not happy about that. And I, like I said, if it happened then, it's happening now. Because this address is to the churches of all ages. And then Jesus warns the church, by the way, you will face suffering, you will face opposition, you will face tribulations for my name's sake. Today, sometimes in some circles, when you have troubles or persecutions or trials, people say, oh, because you've sinned. No, actually, some people are suffering for the sake of righteousness. You just visit some other countries of this world where they're not allowed to practice their faith openly. What evil have they committed? They're simply suffering for the sake of righteousness. Even in our nation, Christians are suffering for the sake of righteousness. What that translates to is that, guess what? At some point as a Christian, you could be denied equal rights treatment. You will be persecuted in the media. You will be persecuted in government places just for the sake of taking godly position regarding issues. Simply that you want the Bible at schools, you get ostracized. You even face imprisonment and death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus was commending those who was in the face of trials and oppositions and tribulations did not give up their faith. And he's warning us and he's reminding us and he's encouraging us. Expect that in life as a Christian, because we are in this world, not of the world. That which is of the spirit is contrary to that which is of the flesh. And they fight against each other. Then Jesus spoke about poverty. That there are those who are materially poor but spiritually rich. And he commended them. Because in some churches believe in material wealth more than spiritual life in Christ. Some of us even claim that spiritually rich, but to be rich is to be spiritually rich means that one is poor. And to be poor materially means that one is poor spiritually. Which is not true. Here Jesus is saying, no, there are those who are materially poor, but they're spiritually rich. They're spiritually rich. Jesus claims that many churches are actually blind, poor, and naked, Because of material wealth. He says many churches have all the trappings of material wealth, but they are blind, they are poor, and they are naked. That's what he says. And by the way, Jesus here encourages us and is pointing us to the reality that we will deal with demon-led preachers pretending to be Christians. These are sheeps in wolves' clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing, sorry. He says demonically inspired preachers will build pulpits pretending to be Christians. And because of them, the church will be under demonic-inspired attack. They will be under demonically-inspired attack. Demonically-inspired messages. Deceiving. They've already been deceived. Now they're deceiving everyone else. But Jesus says, don't ask for them, don't worry, because ultimately the church will have victory over them. He said the false teachers are infiltrating the church with demonic practices and teachings, so we must be aware of this. Just as in Galatians 2, 4 to 6 says, this issue arose because some false brothers had come in under false pretense to spy on our freedom in Christ in order to enslave us. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel will remain with you. But as for the highly esteemed, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. Those leaders added nothing to my message. Praise God. And he said to the church, he's telling us, the church, oh, by the way, because you are in the systems of this world, you're going to find yourself geographically in the same space where satanic influences and rulerships dominate. Yes, we live in such society. We live in such society. Every nation of this world is such a society. And so what you can expect in this world is that the world will use their politics, they will use their social system, their economic system, their entertainment system. They will use that, or the media, as weapons against the church. They will use it as weapons against us. They will use satanic and occultic practices, attacks against the church. This is what Jesus is saying to us. He said, this is the state of the church for all ages until he comes back and take the church. This is the state of the church. He says, found in the church are those who will engage in the doctrine of Balaam. What is that doctrine of Balaam? Well, the doctrine of Balaam is one of seduction, one of deception and seduction. I put it this way, anything nor any person that seduces a Christian to the point of compromise operates under the doctrine of Balaam. There are so many Christians who do that. They seduce and they deceive other Christians to a place of compromise. Let me tell you who are doing that? It's because you are operating under the doctrine of Balaam. What it does, it's an indirect assault on a person's Christian's convictions. How do they do it? By presenting infinite rewards of carnality. When they do that, at the same time, it blinds the Christians from seeing God's clear position. The whole thrust behind the doctrine of Balaam is, yes, let them be Christians, but let them live like people in the world. In summary, it's a doctrine of compromise. It's a doctrine that wants Christians to forget that God has absolute truths. That God wants us to be separate and holy. It's a doctrine that promotes financial and material gain above spiritual gain. A doctrine that promotes immoral sexual gratifications above purity. The doctrine that supports popularity, idolatry, rather than humility before God. Because it is designed to indirectly, subtly, set up oppositions against God in the life of the Christian. And Jesus says, I find in my church, for all ages, those practicing the doctrine of Balaam. This is one of the reasons why I say we must approach this message with all humility. But that wasn't all of it. There are still people in the church, Jesus mentioned, that are operating under the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel. You might as well add here the spirit of Ahab. The spirit of Jezebel is not a female spirit. Let's just get over that. But it's a spirit of disorder and disorganization. It's a spirit that wants to usurp any authority that God places on anyone. It's a spirit that wants to make things upside down. If God says this is up, that spirit wants to make that side to be down. He wants everything upside down. He wants everything to go contrary to where God wants it to go. He wants to set up the spirit of Jezebel, promote sexual immorality. He encourages idolatry. He promotes spirits of seduction. It's the false prophets is found under the spirit of Jezebel. That spirit is wants to create an identity, a pseudo identity that looks like God, but it's not God. A pseudo identity that creates something totally different from what God desires and what God wants. And in the church, we have that spirit, according to the Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, presenting themselves contrary to God's demand for oppression. They present themselves different from that and demand that God should accept it. And Jesus also speaks about the church, that in the church there are those who are operating under the spirit of hypocrisy. He says the spirit of hypocrisy. They deal with one another using the spirit of hypocrisy. These ones, Jesus says, they pretend to be rich, but they're actually poor in spirit. And he has very firm judgments against all the practices that are contrary to what he wants in the church. You know, by the way, one of the reasons why Christ is pointing these things out is to show us what is and what he doesn't want. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call we must receive humbly. Because hypocrisy, the spirit of hypocrisy is in our midst. The spirit of hypocrisy, we pretend to be alive, but that spirit is actually dead, steeped in dead works. Pretending that their actions and deeds are of God, but all of it is contradictory to the truth of the Word of God. He said that there are certain churches that will find themselves with quote-unquote little strength because they don't have the trappings. They don't have the trappings of material wealth or material prosperity. And so everyone who looks at those churches will call them churches of little strength. But Jesus said there are amazing churches like that of little strength, but they keep his word and do not deny his name all to the end. But then there are so churches with all the fame and all the material wealth who are so deviated or divergent, I should say, from the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus commends the first church who had little strength but does not deny his name. And he condemns those who are of great material wealth but deny his name. Jesus says that his intention is to keep an open door policy of favor for those who do not deny his name. He says, I see you, I know you, I understand all that you do. And I will give each one according to the works of his heart. And then for some, he says, I will have an open door policy for you because of your position in the church. And for some, he says, I will turn my face against you because of your position in the church. And by the way, he mentions so that no one thinks that he's so angry beyond the point of loving the church. He says, he mentions that he loves the church very, very, very much. None of this interferes with his love for the church. Let me tell you something Jesus really does not like is a church that is neither hot nor cold. That middle ground church, that compromising church, that gravitates towards political correctness, Jesus hates that with a passion. He says, listen to me. He says, for those people, I'm going to vomit. He says, there are some people I'm going to vomit out. Because a lukewarm church, they're trying to accommodate, they're trying to please everybody, and they just want to coexist with everybody, as if all roads lead to the same place. So this is the state of the church. And like I said, it's not an exhaustive list. So, but this is enough to humble anybody. This is enough reflection for us to think about this. Like, wait a minute, Jesus is speaking to my particular congregation, your church, where you go to fellowship. Don't think that I'm speaking about anybody else. I'm speaking about you and the place you go to fellowship. Because I'm speaking about me and the place I pastor. Jesus is addressing all of us. And so we need to approach this with absolute humility. Absolute humility. Absolute humility and contriteness of spirit. Even if you find that none of the vices are what you do, but just the truth, the reality that someone in your midst, a leader in your midst, by being engaged in some of these things, ought to humble your heart before God and cry out for mercy. But Jesus did not end there. Because all of this is not, the purpose of why he's saying this is not to destroy the church, but rather to transform the church. So the next group, or the next category I want to talk about, is the response he's expecting from us. He said, now that you know all that I've said, here is your response. Here's the response I'm expecting from you. The first response is repentance. Repentance meaning walking away from, walking in the opposite direction of the direction you were going previously that is not of God. How do you do that? First, you listen to the word of God and you obey God. Once you listen to what God says and obey the word of God, you're going to walk away from all that is not of God. To repent means you're going to turn back and engage yourself fully in the work of the Lord. To repent also means that you need to cry out to God and said and ask him, if I have presumptuous sins, please reveal it to him. If I have secret errors that I know not of, please show me according to Psalm 19. You cry out to him, for your sins are always before you. Repentance means now we keep his word as opposed to keeping any other thing exalted in our hearts. Because Jesus says, I'm going to search everybody. I'm searching every heart. And then repentance finally also means we must return to Christ as our first love. You must come back to God as our first love. That means we make him priority over, make his word, make fellowship with him, make service to God priority. Seek him first before we seek anything else. That's the first response he expects from us. The second response he expects from us is do not fear. Don't fear. Even if you make a mistake, don't fear. Even if you're under persecution, don't fear. Even if I'm angry with you, do not fear. That is a loving statement. Don't fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Just be faithful to the end. Don't fear. Don't fear that you've made a mistake. No, just be faithful to the end. Just pick up your cross and follow me from where you are. You see, because when we fear, he knows we're not going to trust him. And when we don't trust him, we're not going to come to him. When we can't come to him, how can we walk away from that which is not of him? So he says to all of us, whether you find yourself in the vice or doing what is expected of you, he still tells you, don't fear. Just be faithful to the end. Just trust him and walk with him. Trust him with your whole heart. The third thing Jesus wants you to do is consider him, Jesus Christ, the absolute bread of life. Consider him the bread of life. Consider him the gold that you need, the wealth that you need. Consider Jesus to be the wealth you need, the gold you need. Consider Christ as the righteousness that you need. Believe that Christ is the only solution for your sins. Believe that Christ is the only solution for anything on this earth. And make Christ your true standard. Everyone has a standard. We have a standard that we want to live up to. People set their standards based on the sometimes emotion or culture or traditions or whatever. He said to you, make your standard the word of God. Make me your standard for life. Make me your reach for life. He says, build only on the foundation of the word of God. Amen. So Jesus wants us to repent. He wants us not to fear. He wants us to consider him as the bread of life. then he wants us to remember that we should practice endurance. Endure chastening. He says, when chastening happens, endure. When you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, he says, patiently endure. Endure when you're suffering for the sake of the kingdom. Because he's promising that in your endurance, he is perfecting what concerns your life. Because whoever Christ loves, he must perfect. He says, in your endurance, just hold fast to the truth. It will never disappoint you. He said, one of the reasons why you need to hold fast is because he's coming. And no one knows the time or the hour he will appear. And then finally, he says, be watchful. What does that mean? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Read the word and pray. Stand for what you believe. Don't give up. These are the responses Jesus is expecting from us. And this is a love letter from Christ, if you ask me. Because no matter what he has spoken about advice, no matter what he has said about us that he does not like, yet he's given us a way out of all of it. He's such a loving God. He's such a loving Redeemer. That in spite of what we do, we dip our hands in iniquity and sin against him. And he says, watch out, this will happen. But then he gives us a way of escape, repentance. Turn away from this, and this is what you ought to do. That's why at the beginning of this message, I said we must approach it with absolute humility. And then the last group is a group of consequences. Jesus makes it very clear there are consequences for our actions. In the church. First, he says, if you ignore my admonitions, things will happen. And those things will not be good. First, he says, the church's lampstand, a person's lampstands will be removed from its place. Now, I try to picture this in my mind. That you take a lampstand away, that means that the chance of this person walking in light is gone. Because a lampstand is where you put the light, right? So if you take a lampstand away, light will never enter there. Until you bring the lampstand back, then light can come in. You see what Jesus is facing those, what will face those who ignore his admonition. He says, I'll take your lampstand away. And then though you're a Christian, you'll be as one that is groping in the dark. A child of light, but yet you live as if you're a child of the night. But it doesn't stop there. He says, if you ignore my admonitions, you wouldn't know when I come against you. You wouldn't know when I throw opposition against you. Because he says, I'm going to come against you as a thief in the night and you will not know the hour. No. He's not speaking about the world. He's speaking about the church. You and I. I'm going to come against you. Now he says, I will come against you as a thief in the night. How many of you want Jesus to come against them? You can raise your hand wherever you are. Now I'm sure nobody raised their hands. Right? But this is a promise, if we ignore his admonition. He says we will be groping in darkness for the truth and the presence of God and not have it. He says if you ignore his admonition, he's going to cast them into a sick bed. That sick bed could be referring to great tribulations. He goes farther, says, I will kill her children. This is mind-boggling. Jesus is speaking to the church. The church. But these are not condemnation. This is the danger if we keep ignoring the responses requiring of us. You know, can you imagine Christ fighting against you with the words of his mouth? He says, I will fight against you. I will be in opposition against you with the very words of my mouth. Just picture you, Christian, me, Christian, and we're praying, crying out to God, and the word of God is coming, opposing our prayers. Who do you think will win? Okay. And so Jesus, he says, if you keep ignoring this, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Like I don't even know you. It's like dirt. So that's the danger of ignoring the admonition he's given us. And he had to let us know about this because he's a loving God.
But then those who obey, he says, if you obey, I love this. It just blows my mind because he says, if you obey, which means, let me give you this example. Let's say I was practicing, I'm under the spirit of Jezebel. But then I heard this. And then I turned to God. You know what? He's not counting that spirit of Jezebel against me anymore. Because he's counting me as those who obey. Isn't that amazing? Now faith. That this day, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the days of the wilderness. So Jesus says, if you obey my admonition, guess what? I will do so many things in your life. You will receive fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Jesus is that tree of life. He says, you will get fruit from me. Can you imagine? If we listen and obey, if we heed his admonition and return to him and repent before him and hold fast and not give up and endure to the end. He says, some of you will receive fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. He said, don't worry, you have a crown of life. And no one can take that crown from you. When the second death comes around, it will not have an effect on you. Because you will have life and have life more abundantly. He says, Jesus says, for those, he's encouraging you, encouraging me to turn to him. Because he says, I will stand at the door and knock. He says, if you open, do you know what it means to open? If you come to him with a repentant and contrite spirit. That means you open the door of your heart. You open the door of your soul back to him. Guess what will happen? He says, I will come in and dine with you and walk with you. I will come in and preserve you from the hour of trial. I will come in to make sure that nothing will prevail against God's will for your life. I will come in and make sure that the peace that passes human logic would abide in you. I will come in and be your contentment. I will come in and walk with you. Because your obedience to his admonition. Because you're obedient to what he wants. Then he declared that all those who are overcomers will be pillars in his Father's house. How many of us want to be pillars in the Father's house? Yes, that we must be overcomers. How do we become overcomers? We heed to his instructions. And every overcomer will have a name. Jesus will place on the overcomer God's name and the name of the city of God. Jesus is saying, for all overcomers, you have a new name. He says, as long as you heed to my directions, you will not be defiled. He says, I have a white robe for you. You will not be naked. You will not be naked. Your sins shall know you no more. I will put on you a white robe, a turban on your head, so you can walk among those who walk before me. He says, heed to what I'm saying. Heed to repentance. Heed and turn to me, and your name shall never be blotted out of the book of life. Now, if you want Jesus to confess your name before God, then heed to what he's saying. If you want him to deny your name, then ignore the response or the admonition that he wants. Authority and power, Jesus says, belongs to those who overcome. Real authority and power is for those wartime generals who overcome. Not peacetime generals, the wartime generals. They're the ones who overcome. They will have power over nations. They will have power over evil spirits. They will have powers over works of darkness. Oh my God, God is so good to us. He's looking at us and looking at the mess that we are creating in our midst. And yet he has all these blessings waiting. And he breaks his heart that we're not operating in the fullness of this blessing. And so Jesus comes now and exposes the mess that is going on so that we can return to him and walk away from that mess and get the benefit of all these things that he has for us. Can you imagine receiving the power and authority of a morning star? Yeah, Jesus said he would do that. That's mind-boggling. That sealed it. The morning star. That you will receive hidden manna. You know, the reason why it's hidden manna is because not everybody can get to it. It's hidden. And only those that God gives it to will ever eat of it. He says, heed to my admonition. Heed to what I said to you in Revelations 2 and 3. And guess what you're going to receive? You will receive hidden manna. I bless God. That's amazing. I mean, the blessings are inexhaustive. You will sit with Him just like He sat with His Father in heaven. I mean, the blessings are inexhaustive. You can't exhaust it. But the point here is this. The point is that Jesus is speaking to the church. It's not just the seven churches of that time. He's speaking to the church of all ages. So if you're a Christian, He's talking to you. He's saying, basically, my son, my daughter, there are things about your life that I absolutely hate. And there are other things about your life I just love, and keep doing those things. But as for the things I hate, you must walk away from them. Because I don't want you to come into a place where you are standing in opposition towards me. And you can't win that battle. But guess what, my son, my daughter? I have so much blessings for you. I have so much I want to give you. I have so much I want to reveal to you. I want to make you a public display of my splendor. But all you have to do is heed my admonitions. Repent. Walk away from all that I show you that is not of me. And then come into the fullness of what I created you for. To the praise and the glory of Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.